I hope you have your Bible tonight. If you do, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. This morning, I was bold enough to suggest that God does not spare His children from hardship and suffering, and that is a good thing. How dare I say something like that, that not being spared from your difficulties and trials is a good thing. But that is a biblical truth. And you might wonder, how can that be? How can I even suggest such a thing, that not being spared, because that's often where we go when we face a difficulty, we go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, get me out of this. Help me through this. Help me over this, around this. And that's all right if quickly you realize God may not get you out of it right away. How can I even suggest such a thing? Well, let's look at the first six verses of John 11, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Note that, verse 4, important theological truth there. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We spent some time on that this morning. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And it seems like verse 5 and verse 6 are a contradiction. Because in our humanity, if you love someone, you get there as soon as possible. And here, Jesus delayed 2 days, 2 days longer. So just as we saw this morning, and we see again, Jesus is not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry to rescue Mary and Martha or Lazarus from the suffering and pain that he's dealing with, and whatever it is whatever illness it is that leads him to death, Jesus does not spare him. So the question, again, is this: why is the fact that God does not spare his children from hardship and suffering a good thing? How can we ever look at that as a good thing? I would say, again, I pointed to it at verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. We see it clearly here in verse 4, in that Jesus says, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Does this sound like anything we've heard before in the Gospel of John? Anything we've heard already? Should sound familiar. Remember in the account of the man born blind, when the disciples asked Jesus, they saw this man born blind, and they said, who sinned? To Jesus, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? And do you remember Jesus' response? John chapter 9 and verse 3, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. It wasn't that they had never sinned. He wasn't saying that. But he was saying this blindness wasn't the result of their sin necessarily, his sin or his parents' sin, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You realize that in the trials, in the hardships you face, that God's desire is that you deal with them in such a way that your dealings with them bring glory to God. The way that you think about them, the way that you speak about them, the way that you pray to God for help about them, the way that you respond to your trials, God wants you to face them and deal with them in a way that brings Him glory, that points to His glorious goodness. And yet, even as I say that, we all know how hard that is when we're going through difficulty. How difficult this is, how against our nature, how against the grain this feels. But this is what God calls us to. He wants us to live for, and this includes not just living on the high places for God's glory, but also living in the low places for God's glory. So how is it possible that there can be glory for God seen in pain? How can it be possible that there can be glory for God seen in suffering and human loss, which God's children experience? And again, I argue that it can be seen, God's glory can be seen as God's children deal with their suffering, with their eyes fixed on Jesus, with faith, with a growing and strengthening faith. And the Bible shows us how this can be true. Thank the Lord for His Word, how firm a foundation we sang about tonight. We think about God's Word is a firm foundation for us. It's why I said, even at the beginning of our service, sometimes you can feel like things are not right, and yet you need to be very careful about trusting your feelings. You can feel like things are out of control, but you need to realize that God is in control and He is at work. Trust God's Word. Do not trust your feelings. The Bible shows us how God can get glory while we face hardship and pain and suffering and difficulty, even rejection for our faith in Christ. We have reasons given to us by God to keep trusting Jesus come what may. So what does the Bible say about this? And I know you may be thinking this doesn't sound too encouraging. What do we have to talk about our problems? Well, I want you to know how to deal biblically with them. We need to know how to deal biblically with all of life. And a part of life is dealing with pain and suffering, loss, grief. If we get this right, God will be glorified in our lives. If we get this right, God will be glorified as we learn and keep learning to trust in Him in all things. And you realize, too, that God promises to meet our needs. You will have your needs met by God, the needs that He knows you need to have met. So first, let's turn to Colossians 3. I want to answer this question that I've been posing here. How is it possible that there can be glory for God seen in pain and suffering and human loss, which God's children experience? How can God get the glory? Colossians chapter 3, it's here I want you to see that suffering as God's child can be good for you because it trains your heart to want what God wants for you. And oh, how we need our hearts trained to want what God wants. We want what we want, and often if we're just thinking about what we want, it's often not aligning with the truth of God's Word. So we need the Word to train our thinking, train our hearts, train our desires to want what God wants for us in the midst of our trials. And as you turn there to Colossians 3, let me ask this. If you're God's child, where does God tell you to put your hope? Where does God teach you to put your hope? In things? We know that's not true, right? It's not in things. Is it in people? Are we to put our hope in our in our family, in our spouses, in other people? No. In your status in life? Put your hope in your status, the fact that you've arrived and that you have made it, as they say, as people might look at you and say, you've arrived, or you've achieved some great status. No, not in your status. How about your authority? No, not that. Great wealth? No, not that. How about even in your church? Does God tell you to put your hope in the church? Not there either. None of those things. Look at Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then the first part of verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Verse 5, that kind of sounds serious, doesn't it? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Your thinking, when it is not following the Word, your thinking, when it is not trained and directed by the truth of God's Word, is one of those things that's earthly in you. When you have earthly thinking that opposes the truth of God's Word, that's one of the things you're to be done with. And so, we're reminded that God's children are to put their hope in the things of the Lord, the things that Christ has finished and accomplished for us. And when in your suffering your eyes are drawn to the Lord and what He wants for you, then your desires are directed to the things above and drawn away from the world around you. Even though it's difficult, drawn away from the things that are causing you hardship or pain or grief. Not that those things don't matter in your life, but so that you don't cling to them as your only hope. They are not. The Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope. If you're God's child, you're told to set your hopes, set your affections, set your desires, fix your heart on the things that are not of this world, things that are of your heavenly home and position in Christ. One of the reasons advice like follow your heart is dangerous is because it's possible for your heart to be in the wrong place and to be ill-equipped to actually direct you in the right way. So if you're God's child, you're told to set your hopes, your affections, your desires on the things of the Lord, on the things that are accomplished for you in Christ, reminding yourself of the truth of the gospel, not fixing your affections on the world, on the things that the world offers you. And one of the reasons for Jesus' delay in going to Lazarus was so that his disciples would learn to take their eyes off of the things of this world, to train their affections so that their affections weren't clinging to the things of this world, and to get them centered on Christ, to fix their eyes on Christ and on their eternal destiny and their secure future in Christ. But I would suggest when you find yourself caring too much for the things of this world, when you begin to face loss and pain and suffering, those things will be even more severe than they should be to you. When your eyes are on the world and the things around you and they're off of Christ, your pain will be more severe. Your loss, your feelings of loss and suffering will be more severe than they should be. Why? because you're losing sight of all that's yours in Christ. All that gives you hope for today and strength for tomorrow, as the song says. We need that. We need those promises of God to settle us and put us on that firm foundation that's ours, the truth that God has given us in His Word. So I would suggest you need to thank God and learn to do this. You need to learn to thank God, and this is hard, learn to thank God for not rescuing you from all the pain and suffering that you've experienced, because God intends for it to serve the purpose of training and orienting your heavenly affections. Training and orienting your affections so they are heavenly, so they are God-centered, Word-centered, promise-centered, Jesus-centered. Now go back with me a couple of chapters to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. And what I want you to see here is that suffering is good for us when we allow it to bring us back to God's Word. Suffering can be good for us when it trains our hearts to want what God wants for us. It can also be good for us when we allow it to bring us back to God's Word. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, follow along. Colossians 1, 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. You hear the emphasis on God's Word there and the truth of God's Word, the gospel. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Sometimes we need a pain point to get our attention, to wake us up to the realities of what we truly need. And when those pain points bring us back to God's Word, that's a good thing. Suffering can be a good for you if you allow it to bring you back to God's Word. With God's Word, your life will be oriented and centered. That's how God intends for His Word to work in our lives. He intends for His Word to do a faith-building, God-trusting, grace-of-God, hope-knowing work in you. That your life would be founded on the truth of God's Word, and the promises that He declares there are true of those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants for you to know Him more fully, and for that knowledge of God found in His Word to lead you to trust Him more today than you did yesterday. So the Word of God instructs you about who God is and grows you in hope, in your hope in Christ. And all of that to help you glorify Him as you walk in obedience to God with His Word working in you, especially with the Word of truth, and with the Spirit's help when you find yourself in the midst of suffering. Do you allow that to bring you back to the truth of God's Word? Look at Colossians 1 again. Go to verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Pause right there for a moment. Verse 9, it's only possible to get that with God's Word. You've got to go to God's Word for this. This is not something that God is going to give you by osmosis. How do you become filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? You get there with the Word in you. You get into the Word gets into you, and the Word changes you. Now, verse 10, so as to walk, why all this knowledge? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Why do believers need that? Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Why do believers need endurance and patience if things are supposed to go well for us because we're God's children? Sometimes we have this mistaken notion that I'm God's child, and if I obey, He has to bless me so much I won't have any more troubles. And that is not true. He is doing a refining work in His children, and He will not spare us those things that cause us pain because He knows those things help us turn back to His Word and the promises that we find there and the wisdom that's ours there and the correction that we find there, the training in righteousness that we find there. The things that correct and train our thinking, may you be strengthened, says verse 11, with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. How are they to get there? Back to verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why do we need to increase in the knowledge of God? So that we know Him more, and so that we trust Him more, and so that we honor Him with our lives, and we respond in ways that honor and glorify God with our obedience when we face pain. We're not done yet. Now look at what follows. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Praise God for the inheritance that's ours if we're in Christ. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What's verse 14 if that isn't the gospel that God's children need to be reminded of when we face a hardship, a trial, something that's painful, disappointing, discouraging? We need these kinds of truths. We need them to bring us back to the truth of God's Word so that we come back to promises like these and remember that our hope is found in Christ, not in the things that we cling to here on earth, not in the things that we're finding give us pain, hardship at times. So let suffering bring you back to the Bible, to have your life centered by the Word, equipping you to live by the truth, with the Word of God, encouraging you, strengthening you, giving you hope for each day, giving you confidence that God knows what you're going through, that He cares about what you're going through, and He is there to equip you with just what you need to respond in a God-glorifying way if you will be obedient to His Word in the trial. Note also that suffering as God's child can be good for you when you let it teach you how to pray. When you let it teach you how to pray. And I would suggest to you, is there anything that makes you pray more than affliction? When you face trials, when you face difficulties or hardships or a health emergency or the loss of a loved one or maybe a loved one who is not right with the Lord or walking away from the Lord, is there anything that brings you more in tune with your need for prayer to talk to your Heavenly Father? We are inclined to pray and ask for God's help in those times, aren't we? If you're God's child, you are. What about when things are all well? When everything's right in the world? You have days like that, don't you? Even weeks. You have a time, a season you'll go through and everything's great. How inclined are you to pray then? You and I both know that we need to be praying at all times. We need to pray without ceasing. Even in those times when we're on top of the mountain and everything's fine. But we are inclined not to pray then. But suffering as God's child brings you back to this precious privilege of trusting your troubles to God in prayer. Being reminded that some things are out of your control. I can tell you about some things that we have faced in our family's life that have sobered us up and made us realize we are not in control. But has reminded us that God is in control and His promises are true. And we need those reminders and those times that we are awake to that reality. What do? We tend to fall on our knees before God in prayer and ask the one who is in control for help. And that is a good thing. Suffering as God's child brings you back to this precious privilege of humbling yourself before the Creator of the universe to ask for His powerful hand of intervention and wisdom and guidance and peace that passes all understanding. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Do you know what comes next? Let him pray. Amen. Is anyone cheerful?" He gives a similar answer. Maybe you don't think it sounds similar. Let him sing praise. Note there that praise is a form of prayer too. Let him sing praise. If all is well, remember to keep praising God, praying and thanking God for His goodness towards you and His help. And equip your heart and ask God to strengthen your faith in those times so that when the difficulties come, you're still praising God. You're still turning to Him in prayer. Often we only get serious about prayer when we suffer, so let suffering train your prayer life and remind you to pray at all times, in all seasons. Learn to rejoice always. Learn to pray without ceasing. And learn to give thanks in all circumstances, all acts of prayer given to God, directed to the Creator of the universe, as 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18 says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God wants us rejoicing always, praying always, and praising always. That's His will for us. And take to heart and be greatly encouraged by the promise of God that for those who love God, all things work for good for those who are called according to His purpose. If you're God's child, you're called according to His purpose. He is working in you for His good purposes. And His purposes are good. Now go with me to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 for a moment. I want you to see here But it's also good that God does not spare his children from all hardship and suffering, because it helps strengthen our faith as our faith is tested and proved. And we need this. We need to have our faith tested and proved. And when you recognize this happening in your life, it is oddly encouraging sometimes. So you're in the middle of a trial, and you look at the way you're responding to your trials, and you realize, my faith is strong in this. When I might have been tempted to distrust God in this. And when your faith is strong and your faith is tested and proved, that is encouraging and faith strengthening. It's a cycle. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is God being glorified in our trials. That is God being glorified in our pain, in our difficulties. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor directed to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants your faith to be strong. He's not trying to destroy your faith by allowing you to go through hardship and difficulty. He's seeking to refine and strengthen your faith. Verse 7, so the tested genuineness of your faith, and this side note, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Gold is purified by fire. And this example that we have in this text is pointing to how a believer's life is purified, his faith is purified, the tested genuineness of your faith is tested and proven to be genuine faith in God. And when that happens, you can thank God for that. I can think of specific things that I've gone through that I can say, God, I don't ever want to go through that again, but I thank you for it, because it helped prove my faith that I was looking at you and not what was going on around me. We need those times, those reminders, those experiences that test and try our faith and prove our faith. It's easier sometimes to see in others. No doubt you've experienced this when you've looked at a faithful saint in the Lord who's going through a hardship and trial, and their joy is obvious, even though they're facing pain and difficulty. You've probably seen other believers facing their time of trouble with great faith in God, with a strength of faith in God. And maybe these thoughts come from your mind or from your mouth. How do they do that? You look at a faithful believer who's going through hardship and their faith is strong, and you say, how do they do that? I don't think I could do that. And no, we can't, not without the Lord's help. And so we seek to have our faith strengthened and growing and fixed on Christ, so that trials can be a good thing, because they test and prove our faith. Learning to trust in God in all things will strengthen your faith, so that when you're tested by trials, your faith is proved to be true. And that in turn will continue to strengthen your faith in the Lord. Now I want you to turn to James 1. James 1, where I want you to see that suffering as God's child not only helps prove and strengthen your faith, but it also helps prove and strengthen wait for it, your patience. I don't want my patience tested and proved. It helps prove and strengthen your patience as you learn to wait on the Lord. And we do need to have patience because often we'll realize it later, but God is not in a hurry at times. Look at James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Or we might say patience here. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So steadfastness, or we could say perseverance, or patience. Again, don't we catch ourselves saying of a faithful believer in Christ in the midst of a trial, when we see their faith is strong, I don't know how they can be so patient going through those difficulties. How can they be so patient? But how your faith will grow and strengthen when you can see your own patience growing and proven when you live confidently for Christ in the face of hardship, in the midst of a trial or difficulty. Waiting on the Lord, being of good courage, finding your strength in the promises of God's Word and the indwelling presence of the Spirit and the encouragement from your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Psalm 27:14 reminds you, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. In these ways, suffering as God's children can be good for us. We don't ask for it. In fact, God's Word doesn't tell us to ask for it. But He promises it will come. And He promises that He will be there in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our heartaches. And may God help you to learn to wait on Him and learn to be strong in your faith in Him and steadfast with His strength at work in you. That is God's desire for you, as Colossians 1:11 says, that you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. May Jesus be glorified in our lives. May God get the glory in the way that we respond to our difficulties. May Jesus be glorified and honored as we grow in Him to face trials and hardship with His strength at work in us as we keep trusting Him with every day, with every trial we face.